I don't know about where your mind and your heart were headed when we were singing those songs, but my mind went back to two things. First of all, Israel. It was being led through the wilderness and finally, eventually, ending up in a place where they could, as obedient children, cross the Jordan. And the second was a Gentile young lady. Her name was Ruth. Do you remember? That she said to Naomi, after she had lost her husband and there was no hope for a replacement, "I'm going to go home with you, Naomi. I'm going to leave my own people, and your people will be my people. Your God will be my God, and let nothing but death separate us." That's the way we need to follow Christ, that closely. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Christian artists that can put this biblical history to music with skills many of us don't possess. We thank you that you recorded in your word instruction for us to have relationship with you. And that's really what you have desired from the first man that was ever made, that you might walk, fellowship, talk, decide, have dominion, partner in the care of this world. Father, we blew it. Seems the first opportunity we got, we turned our backs on what you told us and we sinned. But you love us with an everlasting love and you are a relentless pursuer. Thank you for pursuing each one of us. Thank you for still, even though we are sinners, still image bearers of God. And when you regenerate us, when you save us, when you cause us to be born again in Jesus Christ, you charge us to walk closely with you, hand in hand, side by side, and heart to heart. Help us, Father, to understand how crucial and critical that is as we live out our days walking this earth. When it's still our option, we make decisions, conscious decisions, to walk with you or not. Help us to understand how critical it is in our relationship with you to get to know you better. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A closer walk with God. I've been asked for the elders as we begin this new year. A theme for the year would be a closer walk with God. Now, many things come to mind when we think about that. How do you walk with God? Certainly not physically hand in hand. But we have relationship with God, and that relationship goes beyond the bounds of even human relationship. And it was kind of interesting when I had begun to study for this message last week and this week. We went to the internet and did a lot of research, and I found tons and tons and tons of stuff on 10 ways that you can walk with God, 5 things you need to do. I found one that had 39 things that you need to check off your personal list so that you can have a good walk with God. Now, I'm not belittling any of those things. All those things had good things to say, but thankfully, and I think in actuality, it's a whole lot easier than that. It's a whole lot easier than that. After all, Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah. Apparently, he lived for 65 years. Then he had his first kid. And then he felt a need to walk with God. Not really sure what triggered all of that. But apparently, the event itself, whatever triggered his desiring a close walk with God, was so cataclysmic, so powerful, that it lasted for 300 years. Now, I ask you, how many of you have walked with God for 300 years? Now, that's a ridiculous question. But how many of you can say that you walk with God for 30 years? How about 30 months? How about 30 weeks? 30 days? 3 days? 3 hours? I think you get my point. Walking with God is something that we should be desirous of. If in Genesis chapter 5, verses 18 through 24, as Enoch walked with God. In fact, he walked so well with God, God said, "Enoch, come on home with me." He didn't die. Somehow he was miraculously translated from earth to heaven without going through the process of death. There's only one other person that happened to, and that was Elijah. Everybody else dies. Scripture said it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment.
We tell in our Bible verses this morning, as Peter read to us, a key element in Enoch's life was faith. One must believe that God is if you're going to be walking with Him. So what I'd like to do this morning is think through three thought patterns. First, what is a walk with God? What does it mean? Secondly, why do we need one? After all, if you don't need one, why bother? And second, how do we get one? All right, first of all, what does it mean? Well, walking with God in principle is really no different than walking with someone else that you know and you love. It's not terribly complicated in its simplicity. Now, there are intricacies inside of that, just as there are intricacies inside of any relationship with God. How many of you are currently married or have been married in the past? Maybe your spouse is with Jesus. On the first day of your wedding, everything went smoothly and every day since then, right? Why are you laughing? My wife, I, and I have this perfect relationship. That's a lie. I need to confess that to the Lord. I mess things up all the time. But here's the thing we need to understand. As simple as having a relationship with someone else is, it's also kind of complicated because we are complex persons. And so is God. God is no different in that sense that there is simplicity and complexity. So having a relationship or walking with God simply means you're going to do life with God just like you do life with a spouse. Or maybe if you're not married yet, just like you're doing life with mom and dad or brother and sister. In Ephesians chapter 4, 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul, after the first three chapters of theology, says, I therefore, because of everything I just said, I'm going to give you a charge. A prisoner of the Lord urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Okay, you've been called by God to be His child, His representative, His ambassador. Look like it. Live like it. Be what God has called you to be. In Colossians chapter 1:10, similar phraseology, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. In Thessalonians, the first Thessalonians chapter 2, as Peter read this morning, walk in a manner worthy of God. That formula repeats itself almost exactly, with slight variation, three different times in the New Testament alone. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, a fourth time comes out when we are told to walk as children of the light. What does that mean? Dr. G. Campbell Morgan, who lived in the years between the 1800s and the 1900s, late 1800s, early 1900s, a pastor and a British evangelist and preacher and teacher, told a story one time of a little child who gave an exquisite explanation of Enoch and what it meant to walk with God and what happened at the end of his life. So the mother said to the little child, tell me what you learned at school. And she said, don't you know, mother? One day, God and Enoch went for an extra long walk, and they walked on and on and on and on until God finally said to Enoch, you're such a long way from home. You better just come home with me. And he did. A simple explanation. Now, that doesn't mean if you walk with God well enough, God's going to take you to be with Him. But what it does mean is this. God and Enoch had such a tight, close relationship that God wanted him to be with him forever without passing through the veil of death. A man who walks with God always gets to his destination. There was a Christian Sunday school educator that said that, and actually it's reported that Henry Ford repeated it. A man who walks with God always gets to his destination. So the question I have for you and for me is, would you say that your walk with God is what He enjoys, what He expects, and what He commands, that you and that you are so far from your own home, one day God may just say to you, why don't you stay with me? What an aspiration to live to. What an aspiration to think about. You know, if I were to give you a test this morning, a test that just you and yourself take, a little slip of paper, and on the slip there's a sliding scale. Where's your walk with God? Number one is, I don't know God at all. Number 10 is, my name is Enoch. Okay, the sliding scale. Where would you put yourself? You know, even better than that. If I gave that slip of paper to your spouse, what would they say? Or how about your best friend at school, or a teacher, or a coach, or a classmate, or maybe the neighbor next door or across the street? Where would they put you on that sliding scale of, I don't know God at all, or my name is Enoch? That's good we don't have to answer those things. God does. But I think the point is this. I'm not so sure how I'd score, to tell you the truth. Because it seems the more I learn about God, the more distant I am from Him. In that sense that He is so perfect and so holy and so righteous. And I know what's inside of me. But that only magnifies the size of His grace and His mercy toward me. And I want to know Him even more. We have a wonderful God. But the process for being close to God is no more complicated than being close to another human being. Now, here's the thing. It's going to take time. Let it. It's going to take time. Let it. Those of you who have been married for half a century, wow, just dawned on me. In November, it'll be 40 years, dear. Not quite half a century, but 40 years. But I do know more about my wife now than when we first did our I do's. How much do you know of God? Is it more now? And I don't mean just, do you know how many Bible verses you have memorized? I mean, do you know Him? Well, we need to start someplace. You need to start with salvation by grace through faith. Turn to John chapter 3, if you would. Now, there is no one central passage for this. We're going to be in John chapter 3 very briefly. And then we're going to move to Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. So if you go to the New Testament, John chapter 3, there was a fellow named Nicodemus. Now, he was a ruler of the Jews, a man who knew a lot of facts about God. And one night, he came to the Lord Jesus wanting to discuss, at least it appears, some kind of theological points with Him. And it begins, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and he said, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher from God and no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. And it's a very nice way to start a conversation. Give a compliment to a person, make him feel good, and move on from there. I don't know whether Jesus was just tired or Jesus just simply because he knew who Nicodemus was and knew what was on his mind. Just simply, well, he cut to the chase. Jesus answered him, and it doesn't even seem to be the question that was being asked, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Maybe that was Nick's question. Hey, I am a Jewish rabbi. I am a Jewish Pharisee. I have known the law since I could read and think and speak. I have studied with advanced degrees in Bible. How do I get to be part of God's kingdom? That was what was on his mind. So Jesus cuts to the chase and he says, look, Nick, you got to be born again. And then Nicodemus doesn't understand it. Jesus explains it further. Nicodemus says, how can a man be born again when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus said, we're talking about two different things. You're thinking physical birth. I'm talking about spiritual birth. There needs to come a point in your life where there is a reality that you are a sinner, God is perfectly holy. And to atone for your sin has nothing to do really with the temple. It has everything to do with belief in the Son of God. And Jesus goes on later to explain, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. See, Paul explains it further by saying in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and verse 9, for by grace, not attending Sabbath school, not giving money to the local synagogue or church in our case, not doing all these things, but by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, for it is not a result of works that no one should boast. The writer of Hebrews reiterates the fact that Enoch was a man of faith. No works are listed, just that Enoch believed and lived a life that flowed from that belief. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 and 10, Paul kind of unpacks what it means to be born again. He says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, the God of heaven and earth, if you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So if you're here this morning and you've got that sliding scale, I don't know God at all, this is where you need to start. In your own heart, in your own mind, you need to say to the Lord our God, I believe in Jesus. I believe that He's God. I believe that
that he died on a cross to pay the penalty for my sin, and that he's risen again from the grave. I want to be a follower of Christ. I want to be a child of God. And if you pray and ask God for that, he'll grant it, and you'll become a child. Now it's time to grow. Now it's time to grow. Well, why do we need a relationship with God? If you have your outline with you, there are a lot of reasons, and I cut it off because there's a lot more. So rather than spend all that time explaining and expounding each reason, let me just simply read to you what's on the list. Why do we need one? Well, assurance that we're already Christians. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6 says, "And we know this, that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but doesn't keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected, and this by this we may know that we are in him, and whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." So if we're walking with Christ, if we question whether or not we really know Jesus as personal Savior, just look to your own life and answer your own question. Sometimes people will come to me and say, "Pastor, I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ back here, and I've had this rocky roller coaster Christian life the whole way. But I do really believe in Jesus, and I want to live for him, and I'm making strides to do that. But I'm worried. Am I really saved?" I said, "Well, I think you just answered your own question. Because if you really weren't saved, you wouldn't be asking the question, because you wouldn't care." A reason for courage, if we know God. We need to have a close walk with God for wisdom. In fact, the scriptures tell us that we actually, in matters of spiritual life and godliness, we will become wiser than our own teachers as we walk with God. We become usable by God because of a holy intimacy with God himself. It's almost like the concept of a team. No team gets together and goes out onto the field before they've practiced. And the reason they practice is so that they know where each person is to be when the play is launched, when things take place. And if things go sideways, probably you're going to guess, because I know this person and that person or their position and this position, I know what's going to happen next and I can adjust. That's the way we need to know God. Whether it's in the military with that kind of training, knowing your team is critical, or whether you're playing some sport, or maybe you're trying to live with a spouse or a family or a parent, because it's tough raising parents these days. But just understanding them, having an intimate relationship with them, so that that relationship can progress in a positive direction and not a negative one. It preserves us from bad company. A relationship with God supports in the unavoidable trials of life and the enjoyment of his protection, the understanding of his providence, a higher appreciation and the enjoyment of ordinary blessings. You know, as you walk with God and something cool happens, I don't know about you, but as I'm walking with God and trying to walk with God my life, how many of you have thanked God for a parking space that opened up right by the front doors of Walmart? I mean, really, you know, as you're walking close to God, that wonderful opportunity, and Julie and I will both say, "Praise the Lord, look what God just opened up." And if we have to walk a while because it's Christmas and we have to park all the way at the other end, praise God, he's giving us a chance for some exercise. You see, it just changes your entire perspective. It gives you an... Somebody just elbowed somebody, like... but it just changes your whole perspective. So that when circumstances come up or erupt in your life, your close walk with God will enable you to have a whole different viewpoint. I love it most of you know I'm a point A and a point B kind of guy. We need to go here, it's going to take us 2 hours, it's 65 miles an hour to go there, except when the speed limit goes down and all that has to happen. I don't like, many of you use a GPS or on your cell phone and the little yellow lines come up. And God forbid the red lines come up, which means traffic ain't going nowhere. I am more apt to be a little less patient and complaining behind the wheel. I don't think I have road rage. But my wife has this wonderful perspective on things. "Now, bud, if we'd have been going any faster, maybe it would be us in that accident and not sitting back and observing it." What a wonderful perspective. What a wonderful perspective. You see, it just affects all of my life, and I can enjoy life more having that close walk with God. And you can read through the rest of the list. And there are scripture verses, and I can give you a lot. So let me just move through some pages here and get to the how-to part.
So if we understand that a close walk with God, what it is, and why we need one, how do we get one? Okay, sounds good. Show me how to do this. Actually, it's kind of simple. In the same sense that you have a close walk with your spouse or your family member or your brother or your sister or your father or your mother, it's the same with God. There needs to be dialogue and there needs to be practice. Okay, dialogue can be, let's look at these three things. Dialogue takes two forms. The Word of God, God speaking to you. Secondly, you need to speak to God. We call it prayer. Third, then after those two things are complete, we need to understand that we need to do life with God. He rides in the car with me, sometimes to my consternation. He is on the athletic field with me. He's in the office with me. He's in the woods with me. We need to do life with God. It doesn't matter where we are. But all that comes out of our talking with God, His speaking to me through His Word, my speaking to Him in prayer, needs to put some shoe leather on. And it needs to occur in my daily life. All right, so let's look at these things. Peter Cabucci had said one time that when you get married, you need to be a lifelong learner of your spouse. And when you stop learning, trouble begins. And that's true. Julie and I have been married for close to 40 years. I'm still learning things. I know a whole lot more than we first started, but I'm still learning things. And so it is with God. You know, it's kind of funny. Having a relationship with God is kind of like driving my truck. Now, before we get, the pastor's really lost it now. I have this brand new 1999 Chevy Silverado with 296,000 miles on it. If I handed you the keys, you're going to have problems because that truck has quirks. You can put the key in the ignition, go ahead and try to turn it. When you put the key in that truck, you have to push it in, turn it, push it up while you're turning it on, and then it may start, only if you have your foot on the brake. Well, let's say you finally get the thing going. Oh, and the windshield wipers work, but they work manually. You know, there's not that automatic thing going on. You turn them on and you shut them off. You turn them on and you shut them off. Jeremy's laughing. If you want to fix them, brother, you are glad to have at it. So, but it's a truck. I use it to throw wood in. I use it to, you know, it's not a showpiece. And if you get to your destination and are successful at closing the driver's side door, good luck with that, because there's a little trick. You have to reach underneath the thing and push the latch up, then close the driver's side door. And it's the same way with the tailgate. You get that tailgate down, good luck putting it back up. You have to hold the handle here open and flip the little switch on the side and quickly slam it before that switch goes back down. But it's a great truck. And none of that stuff's in the manual. But having a relationship with God is similar. There are things that you assume that may not be true. God helps those that help themselves. True or false? Uh-huh. You see, that is a platitude. That is not scripture. Sometimes we have to take things out that don't belong there because we've learned errors along the way. And we have to make adjustments to what the book says. So we have to get to know the book. All right, let's look first at the Word of God. Do you know what makes God smile, cry, rejoice, be peaceful about your life? Do you know what makes Him want to be around you? It's all in the book. It's all in the book. How did Enoch know enough about God to walk with Him? You know, we're not told. We know certain things about Enoch, but there's not a lot of data. We know that he did not have a copy of the Bible, wasn't written yet. We know that for the first 65 years of his life, he did not walk with God. In our terms, we would have called him an unsaved person. But for the last 300 years, he did walk with God. What's the event that changed things around? The only thing that we're led to is at that point in time or near that point in time when he decided to walk with God, he had a child. Now, whether that was the trigger, we do not know. We're not told. We know that 300 years are involved of an ongoing close walk with God. So close, God invited him home without going through death. But we don't know exactly the conversations that took place between Enoch and God. And Enoch was not privileged to have the book. How did Abraham know God? Well, there was some verbal communication. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord God said to Abraham. Would have been kind of interesting. What does God's voice sound like? Is it a deep bass? Is it a baritone? Does he have an alto voice or a tenor? I have no idea. Abraham did. He heard the literal voice of God. God spoke to him. What a great privilege. He had personal appearances. God appeared to Abraham in a vision and a flaming torch. God appeared to Abraham because Abraham refers to one of the three visitors before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah as capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, and that title is reserved for God and God alone. How did Moses know God? Well, there is verbal communication from, of all things, a burning bush. And times when God met personally with Moses and they dialogued together, so much so that when Moses came away from one of those divine appointments in the tent of meeting, his face was glowing. I'm not sure exactly, except maybe it was like Peter spoke of this morning, the Shekinah glory rubbed off. I don't know exactly know how that takes place, but and then there's the written word of God. God wrote 10 commandments or the 10 words on a stone of tablet. Did you ever wonder what God's handwriting was like? I'm sure it was much better than mine. Mine you can barely read. And then God instructed Moses to write 5 books, the Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy. Moses, sit down, grab a pen, listen, and write. The Bible was written so that we would know who God is, what He is like, what makes Him pleased, what makes Him displeased, what He expects from us, what He will do for us, what He will do with us. The Bible also tells us who we are, made in God's image, fallen and sinful, yet somehow cherished and loved, so much so that God sent His own Son to pay the penalty for our sin. And it's in a book. It's in an owner's manual, and it doesn't have any quirks. What God writes is the way it is, and it always stays that way. Maybe it's even easier to have a walk with God than to drive my truck, because whatever is in the manual is true and static forever. Turn to Psalm 1, please. Psalm 1, 1 through 6. The first psalm is called the gateway to the psalm, not just simply because it bears the initial one, but because it lays down principles for reading the rest of the psalms, indeed even reading the rest of the Bible. It is a gateway because it starts with a principle of really the reason why we read the Bible, why and how we can have a close relationship with God. Psalm 1 says this, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers." So if you want to have a blessed life, there's some things you need to avoid. You need to avoid evil people and having close, not, I mean, avoid like go out of the world, but you need to avoid having close relationships with people who are evil and practice evil things. You need to avoid them. Except maybe for the purpose of evangelism. Then the second thing that we notice in verse 2 is, "But our delight is in His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law does He meditate day and night." The blessed man will have his delight in God's word. Delight means to be pleased with, to be excited about, to desire to be with it, to hold it, to read it, to have it become part of your life. You know, we all delight over gifts that are given to us on birthdays or Christmas. What about the gift that was given more than 3,500 years ago and closed at 1,900 years ago and is still as relevant today as it was when Moses first picked up a pen? If you're going to walk with God, you must not relegate God's word to Sunday morning. If you think Sunday morning and attending here in worship, I'm glad you're here, so don't misunderstand this next statement, is going to do it for you, I'm sorry, it's not enough. If you come to Sunday school and add that to your spiritual repertoire for the week, I'm sorry, that's not enough. It's a good thing to do, and I would encourage it. We're studying Revelation. We're studying theology. The teenagers are going to be studying Revelation as well beginning next week. And there are many classes to impart the words, the wisdom, the truth of this book into our minds, hopefully the Spirit into our hearts and out through our lives. But that's not enough. You can come to prayer meeting, Awana, youth group, swap meetings, and that's not enough. Morning and evening devotions are a good start, but frankly, that's not enough. What the psalmist is saying here is this, that the Word of God should never ever leave your mind. It shouldn't leave your mouth. You should maybe have your devotions in the morning or then again in the evening, but what you read needs to stick with you all day long. And thinking through the day, and how does this relate to that, and this just happened, and how does that bear upon this? And you see, the Word of God needs to be in us. We need to be in it for so that it can be in us, so that we can walk with it. And the third thing we notice in this passage is that there are some benefits to being in the Word of God and the Word of God in us all the time. That doesn't mean we just
mumble Bible verses all day long and ignore the world going by. But he says here in verse 3, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yield fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. This is not a get-rich-quick gospel scheme. That if you memorize 52 verses, one verse a week, God will bless your entire life and you can send half of those blessings to me. And you know, that's just crazy. What it does mean is that just like a tree planted beside, actually the word is irrigation ditches, where they're getting plenty of water and nutrients from the soil in a deliberate, intentional way, that tree will blossom with leaves. That tree will produce fruit. If it's an apple tree, you're going to get great apples. If it's a date tree, you're going to get great dates. If it's a coconut tree, you're going to get great coconuts. The idea is, as we feed our spiritual lives with the Word of God, the water, the food, the nutrients necessary, our lives are going to produce spiritual fruit, love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, self-control. But if we choose not to have a close walk with God, if we choose to compartmentalize our lives, I'm going to put my time in on Sunday morning worship, and when I check out, I'm going to do things God would not be happy with. Your spiritual life will go nowhere. There will be no close relationship with God. There will be none of those benefits that are listed on your sheet and more that it just takes too much paper to list. We need to understand that having a relationship with God is walking with God all the time. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, General Joshua was given orders by his commander Almighty. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. You see, it's not so much about knowing the facts about God. It's about knowing the God who knows all the facts. It's relationship we're talking about. So we need to spend time in His Word. We need to delight in it. Psalm 1. We need to not have it depart from our mouth. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Deuteronomy 17, 18 through 20 says, a king needed to actually write his own... How many of you have ever written a copy of the five books of the Bible? Handwritten, right out. Anybody? No? If you were a king in Israel, that's what you would have to do. You ascend to the throne, the scribe sits with you, and you write out a copy of the law. Then that personal copy of the law that you wrote out, you are supposed to have daily devotions in every day. Why? In that passage in Deuteronomy, is so that you don't lead the kingdom astray. You do exactly what God wants done in your reign and rule of His people. What reign and rule might you have? If you're a mom and a dad, the answer might be sitting on your lap or going to school on Monday morning, or even the reign and rule in your own life and that of your spouse. We need to read it. What's your plan? You know, reading the Bible is not that difficult. Pick up the book. Turn on the lights. Read the thing. It's not rocket science. Now, there are different ways to do it. If you read, you know, there are 31 days, well, 30, 31, 28 days in a month. Guess how many chapters there are in Proverbs? 31. Do one a day, and you will have wisdom from that book. It's simple. You can read about 3.5 chapters and read the entire Bible through the year. Now, on the day you read Psalm 119, you may have to modify that a little bit. But the idea is, as we read it and put it in here, it'll filter down to here and filter out in here. We can use published daily devotionals, Scripture Union. We provide them in the foyer for free. Pick one up. There are some turning points. Dr. David Jeremiah. Daily Bread is out there. Appointed devotional books. If you need a specific area of an input of the Word of God in a specific area of your life, you can go to a Christian bookstore or go on the internet and Google whatever you need and have it at your doorstep. So there's this daily devotional you can read on how to fix your marriage or how to raise your kids, and maybe a devotional for sports enthusiasts and business people and families, and the list goes on and on and on and on. But the idea is to get the Word of God in here, and then His Word needs to be in you. It needs to be in you. We need to meditate on it. Now, we're not talking about transcendental meditation or Eastern mysticism. We're talking about where you empty your mind and allow whatever cosmic force to fill it. That's just asking for trouble. To meditate on the Word of God is to take a piece, memorize it, and think about it all day long. Sometimes you might even be mumbling, you know, reciting the Word of God. And how many of you have ever done, what do they call that, crash course studying right before finals? You know, you're this college student with this bunch of things, and your eyes are bleary, and there's a big coffee cup there, and you're just mumbling your notes. Well, the idea is, as you're studying, cramming for the exam, so to speak, that's really kind of what meditation is like. We're thinking about God's Word in a conscious way. What does it mean? What does it look like? How do I apply it to my life? His Word needs to be in us so that we can do that effectively. And then talking with God. Talking with God means we're going to continue this next week. I just looked up at the clock. Wait a minute. Is that accurate? This one says 9:45. Aren't you glad God's Word is a lot more accurate than this clock? Probably the battery died. I'm sure that's what happened. All right. We talked about the Word of God. Next week we'll talk about prayer. Let's practice prayer and close right now. Heavenly Father, You are the great and awesome God. We thank You for saving our souls. We thank You for wanting a close walk with us. You've given us all the tools necessary. A new life in Jesus, the Holy Spirit in the heart and the mind, and the Spirit, a new believer regenerating our spirit. You've given us prayer. You've given us the book so that we can understand who You are. I pray, Father, with what we have just learned about the Word of God, that we would be intentional about our time in it, that we would let You speak to us and we would listen with rapt attention. And then think about the ways that that might work itself out in how we live. Bring us back next week. But in the meantime, between this week and next week, Lord, help us to be in the book in an unapologetic, no excuse way so that we can walk closer with You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.